We're beginning a new series today. It's entitled Unscrooged. And so we're going to look at the whole Dickens story of Christmas Carol. I've just done a little research on him. He held Jesus and God the Father in very high regard. That's the graphic Joe came up with. Do you like his graphic? Yeah, tell him so when he comes back from Kentucky. But Dickens was not a fan of a lot of organized religion. But I think he was really a fan of Jesus Christ. And I think I'm going to use this term in the message today. I think he got Scrooged along the way by the church. And I think all of us get Scrooged by life. And if we never did, then it'd be really easy to be in the Christmas spirit all the time. So I want to ask that question, is what gets us into the Christmas spirit? And then also, not that I'm going to ask you to answer this one out loud, but the other one I will, is what causes us to get in touch with our inner Scrooge? You know what I'm saying? What happens so that then we start saying, no, it's my turn. It's my time. I don't want to give to that. That's enough. You understand what I'm saying? We've got that inner Scrooge that just says, I don't want to do that. And our hearts can become hard. So I just want you to ask yourself that question today. What are the things that harden my heart? And I want to come back and ask you what gets you in the Christmas spirit. Because I'll be honest, a few weeks ago, do you ever look forward to Christmas? And like Mike, I have, apparently we have elves and Santa Claus that lives at our house as well, that there's just all these gifts, all these things that are wrapped, and I have no idea what they are, where they're coming from. Well, I sort of have an idea. I won't tell you why. But anyway, so I see the Visa bill. So anyway, no, just kidding. But it's like Christmas is coming. Do you ever dread Christmas is coming? It's like, I've got to get all those cards out. I've got to buy all those gifts. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. But you know, for me this year, it was our turkey day that really helped get me in the Christmas spirit. And it was our Thanksgiving service as well, which I just thought was just a really high point of our year as people came forward and just shared from their hearts things that they were grateful for. Those things really helped me. But Mike had an idea, and we did this a couple weeks ago, and now we're getting some of the reports back. We did the reverse offering where we had people come forward and pick up envelopes. You had no idea what it was going to be, but there was money in those envelopes. I realize not all of you were here that day, so I'll give a little backstory. And then the goal was, the assignment was to take that money, and in essence, you can do anything you want with it, but I think Mike really wanted you to go and bless someone. And I think Mike's got another report to share with us this morning. So come on up, Mike.
Good thing we don't have two microphones.
Did I say something wrong?
No. I love the microphone. You know?
I know.
So is Tim Kellerman here? I don't see Tim. I keep thinking about, tell people you're a Christian and then don't be a jerk. That was on Facebook. I think that's like a really good testimony. It's like, but anyway, so this is from Bob Sofer, who's in a van just south of Indianapolis right now with the rest of the team coming back from Kentucky. And he asked me to share his envelope story. He received a $20 bill, and he says, while waiting in line at a gas station, a young lady was two ahead of me and paying for gas in coins. I know, Amber. She had about $2.50. I said to the clerk, add $10 to the pump and tell her when she gets there. You know, like kind of a surprise. Bob got a $20 bill. The young lady came in and asked and said thank you to whoever gave the extra money. I neither acknowledged or said you're welcome, since she did not know who did the act of kindness. So he did it very anonymously. I was blessed because the lady was grateful enough to come back in and I could help her. The second instance was at a 7-Eleven, and I was approached by a homeless man, and he's got his name, Dan. He needed money for a train ticket to go to Chicago for the weekend. I gave him money and spoke to him a while. He said he approached me because I had an honest face. Doris! He thanked me and said, God bless you, which I said the same in return. I didn't judge him since he smoked and smelled of alcohol. The third blessing was in, I think that's Paducah, Kentucky. We were shopping on Black Friday. A boy was holding a toy and playing with it. I noticed this for a while since my grandchildren were also looking at toys. He asked his grandma for it, and she said no. I went to the register and paid for it and gave it to him. I said, Merry Christmas and God bless you. He was smiling, said thank you, and his grandma said thank you also. All of this blessed me. I thought God had placed me in these places for a reason. Why were the angels testing me? Bob Sofer.
Thanks, Mike. I think when you do things like that, you get outside your comfort zone a little bit. I think it gets us in what we think of as the Christmas spirit. So let me just ask you a question. How many of you know what I'm talking about the inner Scrooge? Yes, I see that hand. Yes, you can put them down now. Okay. What are some things that get us in the Christmas spirit? Raise your hand if you've got just a brief something that helps you get in the right attitude for Christmas. Raise your hand. Yeah, Linda. What's that? Music. It really does. It's amazing, isn't it? Decorations. Okay. Raise your hand if you got one, just so that I can spot you. Grandkids. How about that? Yeah. It's you. She was saying giving to people who are in need, especially just basic things like clothing, if they have shredded clothing. So, yeah, thanks. Yes. Casey.
The
Christmas tree. You know, they're powerful traditions, aren't they? It's amazing. Sometimes the smell in the air will take me back to like 1963 or 64. I can't explain it, but they say the smell is the sense that's most closely associated with memory. And that first snow, which of course is past already, but it just takes me back. It takes me back to where I lived in Mount Prospect in the early 60s. Yeah, Kyle. Holiday movies. Baking cookies. I saw 2 minutes of Bad Santa last night. I don't think that counts. What's that?
That's the wrong one.
That's the wrong one to watch. Gets in touch with your inner Scrooge. Yeah.
All the plans to see family that you don't get a chance to see during the course.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes I think about it. I love my family members, but you don't. Why don't we see them more often? It's just we're busy, but you're right. Christmas time, and it's often around wonderful food, and it's great. Yeah, I saw two hands back here. One here. That's a great thing with giving. He's right, you want to give it. Like, I have a hard time buying things and then holding on to them to give them. I think I saw Mike's hand back there. Yeah, we've all seen that trick before. Yes or no? Thank you. Yeah, Debbie. Year-end giving to charities. Right, it's like the end of the year and you realize God's blessed you and it's like, and we have a government, I got to say this, that sometimes I hear how we're persecuted as Christ followers. Can you imagine the Roman Empire? And yes, if you give to the synagogue or to your local congregation, we'll cut back the taxes on you. That wasn't happening in the first century. We've got it pretty good. I saw a couple hands over here. Yeah, Amber. Christmas lights. It is, and one of the things that I would hate to live in Australia at Christmas time, not just because it would be warm, but the days would be so long, and so you could only enjoy the Christmas lights for a few hours. Think about it. We get to enjoy them from 3:30 in the afternoon on, right? I mean, it's crazy, but it gets dark early. Yeah, they are. Salvation Army. Do you know that they've done studies and they've rated different Christian denominations, and they are a denomination? I believe they rate number one in the United States of America. We're right behind them, but they're number one. We're in second place. Anybody else? It's amazing how it happens. It usually doesn't happen in July. You know, it's not like we get into Christmas in July. Maybe we might. Something happens. But there is something special about this time of year. I want to take just a moment and pray, and then we're going to look at a number of different things. As we look at the Christmas Carol story today, and I think most of you are more familiar with it than I am, and it's a long story how we came to this, and I'll probably spell it out over the coming weeks. But we're going to look at the ghost of Christmas past today. And I think that the Ebenezer Scrooge character dealt with a lot of regret. And it was a ghost who came to him. I'm sure it's really more like a dream in Dickens' mind. But his former partner comes to him in the form of a ghost, whatever you want to call it. And then the ghost of Christmas past, and it fills him with regret. I want to ask you this question before we pray. What does it take for us to see our real selves? Do you think Scrooge thought of himself as a selfish, greedy person? Probably not. Do most of us acknowledge what we really are? Now, we're new creations in Christ, and we're going to talk about that next week. But do we see who we really are? A lot of us have what we would call, really all of us have blind spots. There are things about ourselves that we really don't see. And this story gives us the perspective to be able to look back and to see how greed, especially in the case of Scrooge, has changed his life and how he's traded in love for greed. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, there is not an ounce of greed in you. You have everything that you could ever need. And you share everything that you've ever had. And you give even to the point of death. And Lord Jesus, you gave your life and you came to earth to give love. Fill us anew with your spirit and speak to us from your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at the first of the Christmas accounts that's in the book of Matthew. The next week we'll look at Luke's account, and then the third week, when we look at the ghost of Christmas future, we'll look at the cosmic Christmas, so to speak, from the Gospel of John. That looks at it from a little bit different perspective. So if you want to, we're going to open up to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. If you have an NIV, it probably has a heading over it that says the birth of Jesus Christ. I'll give you a moment to get there. Let me say this. And this will be a thread that runs through the series. God is telling a story. He's telling a story through your life and mine. But here's the part that I think I've been slow to catch on to. It is his story. And I remember seeing things when I was younger that would say, history is really his story. And it was kind of this cute little thing where you just have to change one letter. I get it more and more now. And God is the master storyteller. And what he invites us to is to play a role in his story. If you want to understand the nature of sin, ultimately it is this. Life is about my story. I will let you play in my story. I will let you have a role in my story. And to some degree, I would like to control the role that you play in my story. That's the sin nature. We don't even get it because we're sinners. By definition, that's who we are. We think that the universe, to some degree, revolves around us. But God is telling a story, and what he's saying is, I want you to have a role in this story. You can see how the story ends. It's going to be fantastic. The question isn't how the story ends. The question is, will we allow ourselves to play the role that God wants us to in his story? I love... Many of you have heard the story before. It's a classic, though. The Christmas program is going on with all the kids, and they've got the play, and they've got the little kids are dressed up as donkeys and camels, and you got the wise men, and you've got Mary and Joseph, and they come to the inn. They knock on the door, and they say, please, we need a place for the night. And that little boy has his one role. He has his one line, and all he has to say is, there's no room in the inn. But he just can't get himself to say it. So he says, yes, there's plenty of room. I have a special place for you. Throws the whole play off, folks. Throws the whole play off. And while it's a funny story, the older I get, the more profound it is. But here's the thing. God has a role for us to play. And for some people, their whole life, they say, there's no room in the inn. They might go to church, but ultimately they're saying to God, I want to live out my story. I want to ask you something this morning. Is the narrative of your life what you expected it to be? How many of you, from the time you were in kindergarten, are living out exactly the life you thought you would live? Anyone? No, God's the master storyteller, and we don't control our circumstances. Some of us think we do. That's, I think, why men like remote controls. It's a sense of control. I at least control this. I love the song Crazy by Gnarls Barkley. I like it musically. I like it lyrically. I think I like all the lyrics. Don't take me to task on that. But I love the line where the lead singer says, "And you really think you're in control? Well, bless your soul. Ha, ha, ha." I just love that part. I mean, I didn't do it justice there. But you really think you're in control? Bless your soul. I think you're crazy. That's what the song's about. We think we have control. We don't. God is telling a story. Here's the part we're responsible for. We don't control the circumstances of our story. How many of you picked your parents? Not too many of us. One guy did. His name's Jesus. He's the only one. I always say that's why it took him so long to come to earth. It took him a long time to pick the couple that he wanted as mom and dad. We don't pick our children. We don't pick their personalities. We don't pick their gender. We don't pick any of those things. We get to pick our spouse in our culture. And how many of us would say, my wife, my husband is exactly what I expected him or her to be? Awkward silences. Everyone's like, that's pretty loaded there, preacher. I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. Life is funny. Here's the thing we do control is how we respond. We are responsible for our responses. That's what we're responsible for. But we're going to get pages that come from the script of our lives for heaven, from heaven, and we're going to be, no, this isn't part of my story. You know, when I think of Billy Schnurr, and what a privilege to be able to share at his memorial yesterday, and I just feel like even in the last year I got to know him so much better, but it was 10 years ago that I got to know Billy a little bit better, because our stories intersected. We were at the same church in Oak Brook. I was an associate pastor. He was a deacon. But I got to be honest, at that point, he was just that older deacon. I mean, 10 years ago, he was almost 80 years old. He was just that older deacon. I didn't know him. He seemed like a nice guy. And I went through a very difficult, painful valley in my life as I walked through a divorce. And I'll never forget sitting in a board meeting around a big table with all the other board members as they became aware that my wife had left me, my marriage was coming to an end. There's a lot of surprise, there's a lot of shock. There was no condemnation for me, I appreciate that, but there was one person around the table that surprised me, and it was Billy Schnurr. When he indicated to me that many years before, he too had walked through a divorce. I didn't know that about his story. But now he was able to say that to me, and I looked at his life and I thought, you know what? He's got a good life. His life didn't end at his divorce. And so the things that we walk through in life, sometimes we have no idea how we are giving hope to another person. Now, here's the most incredible part to me of the Christmas story, is that God says, I will enter my own story as a helpless character. Who would have thought that up? In a million years, if I was God, I never would have thought, I'll become one of them. And if I did, though, I would drive a nice car. I'd live in a nice house. I'd probably have a lot of things that I wanted, but Jesus said, no, I'm going to come to an impoverished country, run over by Rome, and I will choose parents who are peasants. And I'll be born in a barn. Why did he do all that? Why? To enter our story and to let us know that whatever we walk through, he gets it. The Bible says that Jesus was made perfect for us. It says that in Hebrews, talks about him becoming perfect. Well, he was already perfect, but he became perfect for us as a priest. I know if you've had your finger in Matthew chapter 1, it's been there a while, so we'll read Matthew chapter 1. Some of that was bonus material. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. There is a quality about Joseph that, yes, what she apparently had done was not right. It betrayed him. It would destroy the relationship. And he couldn't trust her. But he didn't want to bring her to shame, because if he did, she would be stoned to death by that culture. There is a kindness in Joseph, even towards Mary, even when what seemed to be the worst had happened. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I have always said the faith of Joseph is beyond really compare. For him to believe that this was part of God's plan, but the thing I want to focus on today is that Jesus enters the human story. He enters his own story, and he invites us to play a role. He invites us to play a role in his story. You know, he taught us to pray this way: "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Is that our prayer today? Or are we saying, "God, thy kingdom come and make it my way. May my will be done." But isn't that the difficulty in life, that circumstances come our way and nothing seems to go the way you would expect? But isn't that the story he told through Jesus? The Jews didn't recognize Jesus, and John makes that clear, because he wasn't what they were expecting. Life often isn't what we expect it to be. And God doesn't judge us for that. He simply watches to see what our response is and how we play out the story. And the plot of our life, we are too ingrained in it to understand what's really going on. But Scrooge is given this opportunity to have a look at his own life. And as he looks back, as he's taken into the past, he realizes that he traded true love for money. There's an epic song, I believe, from the 70s that addressed this. "I want to know what became of the changes we waited for love to bring. Were they only the fitful dreams of some greater awakening? And I'm caught between the longing for love and the struggle for the legal tender. Out into the cool of the evening strolls the pretender. He knows that all his hopes and dreams, they begin and end there." But then he comes to this resolution. He's going to give up on love, and he's going to go for money. "I'm going to be a happy idiot and struggle for the legal tender, where the ads take aim and lay their claim to the heart and the soul of the spender. And believe in whatever may lie in those things that money can buy. Thought true love could have been a contender. Are you there? Say a prayer for the pretender, who started out so young and strong, only to surrender." How many Scrooges are there really, folks? How many people who sacrificed love for gold, love for money? How many people realize that? How many of us, what's it going to take for us to see that that's the dynamic that's happening in our lives? What do we have regret over? I'm going to tell you a couple stories. One's from my life and one's from somebody else's. You know, I mentioned that I really wanted to get together with Billy before I went away, because I knew the Christmas season would get busy, and so I'm really glad I did. I don't have regret about that. Let me tell you a story I do have regret about. When I was a teenager and I came to Christ, I was going to go on a mission trip, summer of 78, I guess it was. And right before we left on the trip, My brother and I, in those days, we were always looking for people to preach to at gas stations, wherever we could. We didn't need to give money for anything. We just preached. But anyway, somehow I met this guy. His name's Ken. Ken was my age. He was essentially homeless. His parents had both died. They were both hardcore alcoholics. He grew up with both of his parents passed out on the floor. Ken and I were both white males born in the 1950s in the United States of America. But we were not born in the same world. And I mention that because I have always felt that because of that, I was born with incredible amount of privilege, and that to whom much is given, much is required. But I also recognize that not everybody grew up with the same parents that I did, and that was certainly the case for Ken. Well, we took him home. He stayed at my house for a couple of weeks, and then we raised funds, and he went on that first mission trip with me. But he didn't finish the mission trip. He got kicked off the team. And then he got in the Army, and his last name is Babalak, and he got a kick out of telling the story, because the sergeant would get in his grill before he got kicked out of the Army and say, "Babalak, you're not Army material." And he loved to tell that. He'd just look at me and go, "Babalak, you're not Army material." And you know, he wasn't. My brother and I were out in California a few years later, and he kind of drifted in and out of our lives, and we did different things to try to help him out, get him an apartment. He had a lot of struggles in life, but he was a kind person. Anyway, we're out in California, and we hear from him. We're out of Bible college. We're the only Glymans in the known universe. So if the name is Glyman, and I'm the only Paul. So he looked me up, found me out there. And he was a modern-day hobo. He rode the train from Chicago. He's going to Los Angeles. But he mistakenly jumped off in Bakersfield, which is about 100 miles away. Because when you're a hobo riding a train, the conductor doesn't come by and announce it stops. Okay? So he jumped off in Bakersfield. Stink. Could have had another 300 miles. Well, he made his way up to Santa Cruz, and so we had Ken living with us for a while. And the thing that Rick and I always regret, this isn't the big regret, we had a dinner party. It was the beginning of the school year, and we invited like 20 friends over, me and Rick and our buddy Jim. We had this house we were sharing, and we bought this big piece of beef, and we made these steaks, and we invited people over, and everybody grilled their own steaks. It would have been so much fun when we were in college to spend another $50 in those days and rented a tuxedo for Ken and have everyone at college believe that we had a butler. That would have been the best. That would have just been the best thing. And we thought about it later, and Ken totally would have gone along with it. Ken continued to drift in and out of my life. It's Father's Day 2000. I was living in Lincoln Park. And I still don't remember all the circumstances, but I know that I got a phone call that day. And I know that I got a voicemail, but I wasn't able to get back with him that day. I could have, but I didn't. Later in the week, when I tried to get back to the number where he was at, I was unable to do so. I've never heard from Ken again. 15 years ago, I regret that I didn't call him back that day. I don't think, even though we're the same age, I don't think that it was a coincidence or non-important to the story that it was Father's Day. I think he looked up to me as a big brother, and I let him down. Folks, we have regrets. I have other regrets in life, and I'm not going to hang out my dirty laundry for you this morning. We have regrets. What do we do with them? Ebenezer Scrooge was faced with his regrets, and I think most of us know that by the end of the story, he wanted to start his life over. I want to tell you another story. Some of you have heard me talk about a book called A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitzer. The story behind the book is that he was, it's almost 20 years ago now, I think, but he was in a car accident where a drunk driver struck their vehicle, and not simultaneously and not immediately, but within 10 minutes, he watched his mother die, he watched his wife die, and he watched his baby girl die. So he lost three generations in his family in a matter of moments, and then he set out to be a single parent raising the other three children. If you've not read it, whether you've experienced significant loss, we've all experienced loss, and that's one of the things he makes clear from the beginning of the book. You can't compare that my loss is far worse than anybody else's. One of the things he says is, I didn't experience rejection. And there are many people who experience rejection. That wasn't part of his story. He's written a follow-up book that's entitled A Grace Revealed. And one of the accounts in there that he shares with permission is the story of a woman named Sunday Pearson. She had a brother. His name's Chuck Stevens. And in the mid-1980s, he was a police officer, and in a drug bust gone bad, he was shot. He wasn't killed immediately. He was brain dead for a number of days. And the family had to walk through the painful decision of whether to pull the plug and take him off of life support. And when they realized that that was probably, though, the most painful thing to do, is the right thing to do, they did so. Moments later, Chuck Stevens died. What made this encounter perhaps especially painful in this family was they had lost their younger brother to cancer at age 13. And so this was a deep wound in Sunday's life and in the life of the family. They apprehended the man who pulled the trigger. His name was Fred. He went on trial for murder. He was convicted and put in the California penal system. Sunday did not attend the trial. She said that she knew what had happened, and she just kind of buried the whole thing away. But her words are that God worked on my bruised and broken heart and made me aware of how much God loved her. So she buried this thing away. Right now, just even me doing that, some of you are thinking, I know what I got buried away. I know the hurts, I know the wounds I got buried away. But God doesn't just rip them up. What he did for Sunday was just made her aware over the course of years how much he loved her. To the point that years went by, and when she thought of Fred, one day she realized she had really forgiven him. That there wasn't bitterness. It didn't happen overnight. It was like a spring thaw, but it took years and years. 25 years later, so it'd be around 2010, God spoke to her. God, and I don't know how God speaks to people. I know how he impresses things on me. But here is what God said to her. Meet Fred. She's thinking, this is not my script. This is not the role that I want to play. I know I've forgiven him, God. I've told you that. Isn't that enough? God said, I want you to meet Fred. And then verbatim, this is what she believed God told her to tell Fred. Two things. Tell Fred that I love him so much that I sent my only son, Jesus, to die for his sins. It didn't stop there. One more thing that she was instructed by God to tell Fred. Tell Fred that it's not too late to become the man I designed him to be. She resisted at first, but eventually she worked through the internet and she tracked down where Fred was. And she was warned by friends, you're not going to be able to visit him. The California penal system is not just going to let you walk in and meet that easily with the murderer of your brother who's a police officer. It's just not going to happen. She found him. She sent a letter and said she wanted to meet with him. He responded very quickly and said that he was open to that. Can you imagine how he felt knowing that a family member wanted to come? He indicated that he always wondered if anyone from the family would want to contact him, but the question was why, and he didn't know. So she set out. It was a four-hour drive. Her husband drove her. It was a very quiet there was essentially no conversation in the car for those 4 hours. They got to the prison. He did not join her. She walked into the prison by herself. She had to have fear and trepidation. What if there was no remorse? What if she had no idea what to anticipate? But she believed that God had called her to do this. He was sitting in his cell thinking, is she here to condemn me? Is she here to judge me? Is she here to tell me what pain I have put their family through? She waited in the room, praying. They brought Fred in. She went over to him and greeted him warmly, at which point he expressed the deep regret and remorse that he had for what he had done to their family and to her. Over the next few minutes, she had the opportunity, and here's one of those things. If she didn't say, even at that point, if she didn't say what she felt God wanted her to say, who else would know it? It wasn't in a book. It was just between her and God. They sat down. She looked at Fred. She said, God told me to tell you this. That I love you so much that I sent my one and only son, Jesus, to die for your sins. And it's not too late to become the man that God designed you to be. A miracle happened that day. He received Christ as his Savior. She spent a long time with him that day. I don't know the rest of the story. I know this. She did not want to leave the prison. How do you walk away from a place where a miracle happens? Folks, that's the story of Ebenezer Scrooge. He realized that he hadn't gone too far, but that God could still help him to become the person that he was designed to be. I mentioned regret before. I have regrets. Do I believe they're under the blood of Jesus? I do. Do some things haunt me? They do. But here's the message for me and for you today. If we will face our regrets, face our failings, bring them to the cross of Jesus, you have no idea how much Jesus loves you. There is not a person in this church, there's not a person on this planet who understands the love that went to the cross. I'm convinced of that. But sometimes at Christmas, we get a unique glimpse at it. And folks, I know this is a message for some of us here today. It is not too late for you to become the woman that God designed you to be. I don't care what's happened. I don't care what the plot twists have been. You didn't control all of those, or maybe you did. But God would say the same thing to you. It is not too late to become the man, the woman that I designed you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've all got a little Scrooge in us, and we need your Holy Spirit to shine light and to show us where we've taken missteps in the past. Maybe nobody else knows it. Maybe we've traded love for money or for glory or for something else, whatever we thought it was. But Father, today, your Holy Spirit, and there's no difference between the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christmas and the Spirit of Jesus and your Spirit, Father. You are one and the same. And that Spirit shines tenderly and kindly into those recesses, and it thaws our hearts. And we see the areas that we regret the most. And maybe nobody else knows, but we know, like Marley, there are chains that we drag around, that hold us back. And today, your Holy Spirit would whisper to our hearts, I so love you. Yes, I love every other person on the planet, but I love you. And it is not too late to become the person that I designed you to be. Lord, there's others here today that would simply say, I have never surrendered my life. I get it today, like a light went on. I've never said, Father, I want to play the role you designed me for. I just want to play that role. I've been always trying to do my own thing. I want to play the role that you have for me. If you want to do that, let him know today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.